Let's return this morning to 1 Samuel 7. That reading will appear before you on the screen if you're live streaming with us, and it's found on page 272 in your pew Bibles. 1 Samuel 7, that great Ebenezer chapter, that revival, that renewal at Mizpah, a famous event in the history of God's church. It's our history, brothers and sisters, 1 Samuel 7. And the men of Kiriath-Jearim came and took up the ark of the Lord and brought it to the house of Abinadab on the hill. And they consecrated his son Eleazar to have charge of the ark of the Lord. From the day that the ark was lodged at Kiriath-Jearim, a long time passed, some 20 years. And all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. And Samuel said to all the house of Israel, "If you are returning to the Lord with all your heart, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtaroth from among you, and direct your heart to the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines." So the people of Israel put away the Baals and the Ashtaroth, and they served the Lord only. Then Samuel said, "Gather all Israel and Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you." So they gathered at Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said there, "We have sinned against the Lord." And Samuel judged the people of Israel at Mizpah. Now when the Philistines heard that the people of Israel had gathered at Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the people of Israel heard of it, they were afraid of the Philistines. And the people of Israel said to Samuel, "Do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines." So Samuel took a nursing lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. And Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. As Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to attack Israel. But the Lord thundered with a mighty sound that day against the Philistines and threw them into confusion, and they were defeated before Israel. And the men of Israel went out from Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and struck them as far as below Beth-kar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shane and called its name Ebenezer, for he said, "Till now the Lord has helped us." So the Philistines were subdued and did not again enter the territory of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. The cities that the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel from Ekron to Gath. And Israel delivered their territory from the hand of the Philistines. There was peace also between Israel and the Amorites. Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. And he went on a circuit year by year to Bethel, Gilgal, and Mizpah, and he judged Israel in all these places. Then he would return to Ramah, for his home was there. And there also he judged Israel, and he built there an altar to the Lord. And we especially want to focus on verse 9 this morning as our text. So Samuel took a nursing lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. And Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. May God bless his word to our hearts and lives. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, that great ceremony of renewal at Mizpah is a huge and amazing landmark in Israel's history. It's such an encouragement to the church of God in every age that you could go from such a low point as you find in the book of Judges, as you find in the beginning of Samuel, such darkness, spiritual darkness and wickedness, and be lifted up to calling on the name of the Lord, to walking with the Lord again. It's amazing grace. It's not man's work, it's God's work. Ebenezer, the Lord has brought us to this point. And brothers and sisters, that always ought to be the theme of our lives, what we are in Christ, how far we've come in our journey of faith. That's not your work. That's not my work. Ebenezer, rock of help. The Lord is our helper, and he has brought us to this point. And our song always ought to be what's found at the beginning of Psalm 92. It's good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness at night. Our song as Christians is God's steadfast love in the morning, God's faithfulness at night, not God's steadfast love in the morning and our faithfulness at night, like it's a joint venture. Salvation is between God and us, and we each do part of it. It's God's steadfast love in the morning, it's God's faithfulness at night, and that's what carries us through. It's the Lord. It's the Lord's help. He's the one that brings us back from the brink. We want to focus more closely on that Ebenezer theme this morning, looking at so much that the Lord helped, but why he helped Israel. Why he's Ebenezer. Why he took them back from the brink. Why he blessed them. Ebenezer, why did God help Israel? First, you want to see that Israel was not worthy of this help. Secondly, we want to see that Samuel was the mediator of this help. And thirdly, through the mediation of Samuel, through the mediator, God showed favor to Israel. Israel's unworthiness, Samuel's mediation, and God's favor. Israel's unworthiness. Now we can understand why Israel lamented after the Lord. Times were tough. The Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard. It brings misery. It makes life awful. Sin does. And God disciplined the Israelites under Philistine oppression. And after 20 years of abuse, of looting, of raiding, that was more than enough. And like the prodigal son, Israel began to say, we had it better when we were in the house of our father, when we were worshiping the Lord. We need God again. God is good. God is kind. Baal is not. God is freedom. God is joy. We want to go back home. And that's what they do. But it's not so obvious why God would take them back again into his home, into his embrace, into his love. Except, why he would accept their confession, take them back, because they were not worthy of it. No matter how much confessing they did, they were not worthy of being taken back, of being forgiven and restored. They had flat out rejected the Lord, the one who had saved them from slavery in Egypt and given them so many gifts and gone through so much for them and with them. They've gone after false gods to worship them. Baal, his girlfriend Asherah. They rejected all God's commandments. If you read the book of Judges, you see how dark the days were. Ruthless, heartless, murderous, rapist, homosexual, abusive culture. They were covered with filth, a stench of prostitutes and blood. It was nauseating to God. And remember how presumptuous they were as they were living this life of filth and stench. They dared in the midst of the battle with the Philistines, Phinehas and Hophni, to take the ark of God and bring it under the battlefield and just expect that God would be on their side and bless them when they were living like this. It's like we own God. He's got to help us. We demand it. We can make him do whatever he wants. We want for him to do for us. That's what arrogance and presumption. And now they want God to take them back. It's much like Christianity in our culture. We think we can ignore God, spit on his commandments, trample on the Sabbath day, despise authority, have sexual relations outside of marriage, ignore our neighbor's needs, live as we please, and then demand God to help us when trouble comes and shake our fist at him if he doesn't come through for us the way that we want him to come through for us. Think we own him. Think we're entitled to him. Well, thank God they see their sin, that they need God and they want him back in their lives. And they want him to take them back into his life, into his covenant of mercy. And so they pour out their hearts like water before the Lord. They cry over their terrible sins and they repent. Ebenezer is not just about remembering God's graces, Charles Spurgeon. It's also remembering our defeats and our need for God's grace. They repent of abusing God, taking him for granted, profaning his name. And God heard their prayer and he poured out his grace on them. He forgave them their sins. And he does that to all who come to him in faith, confessing their sins, no matter how much filth and stench is in your life. Here's the promise: humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and in due time he will lift you up. It's a promise of God. It's sure. He turns away no sinner who repents. But we still have the question, why did God take them back, forgive them? Why does he treat us with such kindness? Again, we must put an Ebenezer on that one too. It's not because of how good a job of confessing we did. Oh, his confession is so sincere. Oh, her surrender is so total. God now doesn't have a choice. You've earned your way back into his presence. No. Congregation, our repentance is never perfect. And our surrender is never total. And our sincerity is never operating at the level of 100% because of the sin that still lives in us. If we would depend upon our own power of confessing and surrendering, or the power of our own heart, right heart. Oh, her heart is so right. Our heart is never totally right, is it? Not absolutely perfectly right. That can't pay for our sins. Because God's absolutely pure and holy, and only eternal damnation, eternal death, can properly pay to God the infinite debt we owe him for sinning against the infinite God. And there's no way our confession can ever carry that much payment. You're not a God who delights in wickedness, Psalm 5. Evil may not dwell with you. You hate all evildoers. Certainly, his reason for accepting us, forgiving us, taking us back, we, his prodigal son, can't be in ourselves. And that makes Mizpah all the more amazing, that God had mercy and he heard their confession and saw their repentance and heard their cries when they truly longed for him, and he saved them and took them back. And again, we ask why. Some say, well, that's just what God does. He forgives. That's his job. It's like it's an entitlement that we can demand him to pay out to us. And it would be wrong if he didn't. How dare God not forgive me? That's not true. He doesn't owe forgiveness to any sinner. What we do deserve, what he does have the right to give us, is to be rejected eternally for all our wickedness against him. Horatius Bonar in his hymn, "Not what my hands have done," said it well. "Not what my hands have done can save my guilty soul. Not what my toiling flesh has borne can make my spirit whole. Not what I feel or do can give me peace with God. Not all my prayers and sighs and tears can bear my awful load. Not all my repenting. Pour out 1,000 buckets of water from a pitcher and from your heart before the Lord. Not all my prayers and sighs and tears can bear my awful load." No, secondly, the reason God heard and answered and forgave had to do with the mediator that they went through to get to God. Samuel. And the greater than Samuel, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom Samuel represented. We can understand that Israel lamented after the Lord, but we cannot understand why God received them except through the mediator. And do you know why God heard their confession and forgave them and returned to them? Because of Samuel's mediation, which is a beautiful picture of Christ's mediation. God provided a righteous mediator to stand in the gap between unworthy Israel and a totally worthy, absolutely pure, holy God. When the old priesthood was at the forefront, Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas, God would not hear their cries for help. They were wicked. They were an unworthy mediator. They couldn't mediate for sinners. But then God raised up a new priest, an interim priest, Samuel, who represented the people to God and God to the people. He was a man of God, and God heard him because of what this mediator did. God forgave his people and returned to them. So what did Samuel do? Two things. We saw them last week. We'll focus on them a little bit more. Verse 9. Two things. First, you see what he did? He brought a sacrifice. Here they were. They were gathered at Mizpah to confess their sins and seek the Lord's favor. They're pouring out their hearts before the Lord like water. And then the Philistines came up for attack and the people were stuck. And all they could do was cry out to Samuel. Verse 8, "Do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines." That he may save us. Do you see the difference between this and that earlier battle against the Philistines in chapter 4? Chapter 4, verse 3, when Hophni and Phinehas bring out the ark, the people say, "Bring out the ark that it may save us." They don't look to the Lord. They look to the box, like a piece of magic, a rabbit's foot. And they hope the box will save them. Superstition, witchcraft, idolatry. That's what they said then, that it may save us. Now they cry out in verse 8, "Don't cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines." They look to the Lord. And they come to him through his mediator. "You cry out to the Lord our God for us. We need you to stand in the gap." And so Samuel took a nursing lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. Now, a nursing lamb is a wee little thing. Leviticus 22 says that on the eighth day, you could take a lamb from its mother and already at that young age, offer it to the Lord as a sacrifice. We don't know how young this nursing lamb was, but it's still a wee little thing. The point is, they took that whole thing, not just a leg or an ear or a thigh, but the whole thing, tied it to wood on an altar, put the wood on fire, and burned up that whole thing to the Lord. The whole thing went up to the smoke, to the Lord in smoke. That's what a whole burnt offering is. The word in Hebrew is the Holocaust. That's the word, the whole burnt offering. And that's a picture. That lamb is a picture of us, God's people. It represents us. The whole thing of me and the whole thing of you deserves to die and go up in smoke like Sodom and Gomorrah as a punishment for my sin. It's a picture of God's justice. That's what we deserve. But it's a picture of God's mercy at the same time. In his love, he's willing to put somebody else on the altar, give somebody else over to the flames, put somebody else up in smoke instead of me. A lamb. To take away my sin, to bear my punishment, to appease God's wrath, so I can be forgiven and reconciled to God, and he can take me back all clean and new, not because of the power of my confessing, not because I have a heart for the Lord, but because somebody stood in the gap for me and paid the price for me. Samuel mediated for the sins of the people through the sacrifice of a lamb. And we know in the Bible that he's just a picture. And that little lamb he offered up is just a picture of the true priest and sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ, who offered up himself. Not another lamb, but offered up himself, the Son of God, the sinless Son of God, as a perfect sacrifice for all our sins. That's why God hears prayer, accepts confession, takes us back, forgives us, and accepts us. Not because of what's in us, but because of what's in his Son, what his Son did for us. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. The Bible says the soul that sins will die. The day that you eat of the fruit of the tree, you will surely die. Death is the only proper payment, eternal death for sin. And God provided a substitute to make atonement for us. What love, incredible love. And to think, brothers and sisters, that as you worship the Lord and as you serve him day by day and as you come to the Lord's table, you don't have to depend one iota on your own worthiness, on your own sincerity. God requires a sincere heart, on your own repentance. God requires a repentant heart, on your own surrender. God requires a surrendered heart. But you don't have to depend on anything in yourself. In fact, you may not, but depend on the surrender, the sacrifice, the sincerity, the perfection of your Savior, your mediator, who offered his life for you in your place. And based on his worthiness and his surrender and his perfection and his sincerity and his heart, when you trust in him, when you, by faith, lay hold on him, God accepts you as perfect, as somebody totally surrendered for Christ's sake, and says, not only am I willing to have you back, I want you back. It's not just in the parable of the prodigal son that the son wanted to go back home, but the father wanted to have his stinky son back. What love. And all through Christ. It's all in him. 1 Peter 1 says, know that you were ransomed, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or spot. Ephesians 1, in Christ we have redemption. Through his blood we have the forgiveness of sins. The message of Samuel's sacrifice and the message of the Bible is twofold. No sinner may come before God's holiness without atoning blood. And the other is, any sinner may come through the precious blood of Christ. No sinner may come without, any sinner may come with the precious blood of Christ, with that mediator and his offering. And the second thing Samuel did was pray. First he offered a sacrifice, a lamb, and then he prayed. So that going up with the smoke of the sacrifice goes the prayers of Samuel. Constant prayers for God's people. Lord, now hear them. Smell the smoke. Now hear them. See the blood. Now hear them. Lord, forgive them. Lord, accept them. Return to them. Take them back. Renew them. Deliver them. Not because they deserve it, but because of the Lamb of God who's taken on himself what they deserve. And in a far greater way, congregation, Christ prays for us. On the basis of his sacrifice on the cross, the altar at Calvary, he now stands in the presence of God, constantly praying for us, interceding for us, praying for our forgiveness, for our strengthening, for our protection, for our growth, praying for us and always saying, Lord, smell the smoke. See the blood. See the scars. I have paid the price. 1 John, my little children, writes John, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Amazing love. We have an advocate with the Father. Brothers and sisters, if the Lord would hear Samuel, an imperfect man, based on his imperfect sacrifice, how much more will the Father hear Christ's prayers for us, based on Christ's perfect sacrifice? Can cry out to God in Jesus' name, and for Jesus' sake, God will always hear you and answer you. And we can raise our Ebenezer again and say, Ebenezer, God has helped us, but by providing a sacrifice, a mediator to offer a sacrifice and a mediator to offer prayers for us. Ebenezer. Samuel set up a stone to help the people remember. It's all found in God's grace. The Lord Jesus set up a greater Ebenezer, the Lord's Supper, to remind us at all times, don't look inside yourself for the reason of your strength and acceptance with God. Look to me, what I have done in offering my body, my blood on the tree of the cross for your sins. Not what my hands have done, not all my prayers and sighs and tears can bear my awful load. Thy grace alone, O God, can me. To me can pardon speak. Thy power alone, O Son of God, can this sore bondage break. And thirdly, we see God's favor. Look again at verse 9 and then verse 10. And Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to attack Israel. But the Lord thundered with a mighty sound that day against the Philistines, and threw them into confusion, and they were defeated before Israel. While the smoke of the burnt offering for the sins of the people is going up, at that very moment, the answer of the Lord comes down. He answered them with thunder against their enemies, with victory. He heard their righteous prayer, and he delivered them. What a difference from the weakness and defeat of a few years earlier, when they returned to the Lord and confessed their sins and appealed to God through the type of Christ, the mediator. how things changed in their lives and nation, and the Lord's favor now rested upon them. We'll have to look at that more next week, but for 30 years or so, there was peace and stability and walking with God in the land. That's favor. After such gross evil and unfaithfulness, such times of refreshing from the Lord, the relationship between God and his people was restored. The voice of the Lord like thunder, Psalm 29, the voice of the Lord like thunder brought victory into their lives. And I urge you, congregation, to believe the same is true for you. As the smoke goes up, as the Lord Jesus prays for you, and as you cry out to Jesus to mediate for you, you might not always hear the thunder. The Lord answers his people in different ways. But at that very moment, his answer is coming down. At that very moment, he's pouring out his favor on your life. At that very moment, he is working out your redemption. At that very moment, he's working in you to will and to do according to his purpose. That's his promise. That's his guarantee. You come to God through Christ. He comes to you in answer right away. Again, we don't always see the evidence, but he is at work in those who wait for him, says Isaiah. We sang that in Psalm 65, by awesome deeds, you answer us with righteousness, O God of our salvation, the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas. Right now, through Christ, congregation, God is looking down from heaven. He's here in the presence of his Spirit, and he's answering you with thunder, with his word. He's showing you his favor. He's delighting in your worship. He hears your cries for help to go through this coming week, and he will help. He hears your cries for help against the sin of lust and pride and fits of rage. And being afraid of people. He comes through. That's what he does through Christ his Son, and not at all because we deserve it. We're so thankful that our entire salvation rests on the righteousness of another, the sincerity and perfection of another, not ourselves. Praise the Lord. Amen.